You have a Bible with you this evening. We'll be in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And Steve and Sandy, we'll walk with you and encourage you as the best the Lord gives us strength to do. we very, very much value the love and the ministry that you impart to us. And here is another way where there'll be opportunity for growth and service and ministry that we wouldn't otherwise have. So hard as it is, we look to the Lord. Even tonight's passage, we look to the Lord. This is the word of God, Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, bring your encouragement to all of us, and may the passage and may the matters of the teaching of the passage particularly give us a refreshment and renewal, and be that of which would be your strength to live for Christ. He is our Lord. He is the one who has secured salvation for us. May we live in and through him. And so be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful promise that is before us here tonight in this passage. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The context of the book of Philippians requires that we think in terms of very practical issues where the Philippians themselves might be in doubt about God's keeping power. Paul expresses confidence. I'm sure of this, he says. Implication, he has confidence. But as the letter unfolds, there are things that begin to surface in the letter that shows they need this encouragement. They need these promises, this particular promise of God's keeping power. Now, a few matters of practical context. Paul is in jail as he writes this. Verses 12 and 13, he is in prison. And now he himself is seeing the advance of the gospel, even though he's in prison. But the Philippians are alarmed about it. And that's why he explains that his situation is not as bad as it sounds. But they are alarmed about the fact that he is in jail. That's part of this practical scenario going on. Paul is going to pray for the church down in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He prays that they would grow in their love. And he says, more and more, and abound in real knowledge and discernment to be able to approve and test what is excellent. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. So he's already praying for their growth. They have room for growth. Again, he's giving them a great promise. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So he's praying for their growth in that prayer, that apostolic prayer in that section. They themselves are going through suffering. In chapter 3, he specifies that there are enemies of the cross that they know about. In chapter 1, he also specifies at verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So they're going through some kind of suffering, opposition on the outside, enemies with which they are faced. Again, the promise, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But they have doubts about this. Otherwise, he wouldn't give such a promise regarding their own context. They have been experiencing division. You have in verse 27 of this chapter Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or are absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. He's going to say down in chapter 2 that if there's any, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. They have issues of division in the church. You remember chapter 4, there are the two women back mentioned there, back in the back of the Bible book, Euodia and Syntyche. And they, for some reason, are not getting along. God, again, the promise. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. So there's concerns that they see their own vulnerable situation. They are prone to worry. The one great passage that we often go to for prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The fact that he's telling them, don't be anxious. They are anxious. So there's worry at hand as well. And once again, the promise, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. They have issues of grumbling and disputing going on in the church. Chapter 2 at verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So they're complaining about something. They have issues and situations and circumstances that is leading them to a complaining spirit, a murmuring spirit. Just like Israel of old in the wilderness, their murmuring spirit. And so Paul reminds them, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And yet he has that wonderful promise, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at that day of Jesus Christ. One last one. This is a congregation that's being stretched. They're being stretched in their service, their practical deeds of service, and they're being stretched in their generosity. He's going to say back in chapter 4 that the Lord himself will be the one to grant them sufficient riches and to care for them, even as they are busy in service, busy in their own generosity. Verse 19, 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply every need of yours. That kind of a promise comes up because they're being stretched. They've gotten into a giving campaign. Maybe it's a thank offering. They've gotten into a giving campaign. They've been generous to supply gifts back to the church in Jerusalem. Paul's going to say in Corinthians, there are very few churches other than the Macedonian Christians. And Philippi is in Macedonia. These ones in Macedonia were giving really not out of all of their, you know, because they have lavish incomes. They're giving out of their own needs and with their scarcity, yet they're involved in generosity. But Paul is saying, as you give, as you're generous, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I know I've had in my own life where I start to second guess my own tithing and my own, well, you know, maybe we should just pull it back a little bit. And, you know, and my point is, and I forget Paul's promise, first, you know, Philippians 1:6. That he who began a good work, he's going to bring that to completion. So the heart of life, the heart of faith that keeps on keeping on needs to hear such a promise. So these are the practical things going on in the context here. So as you think about this promise, verse 6, he is not just merely talking about the grandiose theology of the perseverance of the saints. He is not talking about a systematic theology textbook that we need to master. And that when you master that theology textbook, particularly the theology of God's keeping power for salvation, then you've mastered this verse. That does have a bearing, as we're going to see. But he has very practical things in mind where they're tempted to give up, give in, and say, you know, these practical matters of working on a relationship, working on matters of sinful worry, working on matters of my tongue, disputing, complaining, murmuring, working on matters of making that phone call once again, going by and seeing that neighbor after all, one more time, trying that conversation one more time, where it's a hard conversation. The practicalities of life and service and generosity and interpersonal relationships, working on matters of division. Maybe we should just go ahead and leave now before it even festers even more. I'm making up another example. Paul is saying these are the practical things that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. A couple of points here as we try to tackle a bit more of the teaching now from the verse. That's the backdrop and the context. One exhortation for us tonight in hovering over this wonderful promise is to use Bible doctrine. Use Bible doctrine in our daily life that we might walk the walk. We might not give in and give up. Walk the walk, press on, and keep pressing on. Use Bible doctrine. Philippians 1:6 brings out teaching. That's the word that we use for doctrine. Philippians 1:6, it brings out teaching, it brings out the word. How so? Paul is proclaiming this wonderful promise, he who began a good work. Paul is explaining, he who began a good work in you. He's explaining things. He's elaborating things, even with a few verses here in this one passage. And so the point is, Paul is reminding the Philippians, use this doctrine for strengthening your heart to walk the walk. It is the doctrine of God, first and foremost. He began. He has a plan. He holds your life in his palm. He's at work. He who began that good work. And he also is the God who brings that plan to its completion. He carries out the plan. He finishes the plan. So how does Paul himself use this word? How does Paul himself use this doctrine? It's confidence. That's what he says. The opening of the passage. And I am sure of this. Confidence. Some translations, I believe it's the New American Standard. Being confident of this. Being confident of this. This translation, ESV, is, and I am sure of this. What is Paul getting at? Use biblical teaching to instruct your mind and your heart and your walk. To do what? To correct you, to strengthen you, to deepen your confidence in who God is. I have three quick sections to mention for us as we think about biblical doctrine about God. Here's the first one. God is the God who makes promises. This is one. So traffic in the promises. Go to the promises of God. Isaiah 41, and I will strengthen you. 1 Peter 5, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 121, I am your helper. I am your preserver. I will keep you that you may not fall into evil. I am your keeper. God is the God who makes promises. Secondly, go to the scriptures, use Bible doctrine to be reminded of God and his works regarding his redemptive power, his saving, rescuing deliverance. He's the God who justifies, Romans 8. He's the God who unites us to Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2. He's the God who forgives us of our sins, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Romans 11, he's all wise. Psalm 31, he is good. 1 Peter 2, he is just. Moses recounts the various attributes of God in the book of Exodus, Exodus 34. He's long-suffering and patient, abounding in steadfast love. Lamentations, chapter 3. He is faithful, right? His mercies are new every morning. He's faithful. Pull down the teaching of various doctrines about the doctrine of God and His works. One last one. Use Bible doctrine. Here's the third way. Use biblical history to encourage your heart. Use biblical history to encourage your heart. In Exodus 14, Israel panics at the Red Sea. Where is Israel going to go? A wall of sea is right in front of her. And then the army of Pharaoh is in hot pursuit. And yet, God saves Israel. Meditate upon the historic events, the events of history, the works of God in history. Here's another one, 1 Samuel 17. Israel fears the Philistines. But this little punk kid, 17-year-old, right? He is going to stand between Israel and this giant. And David is the one to kill Goliath. The works of God in history. Use biblical teaching. Secondly, drill down deep into who God is. Because it is the person of God, it is who He is, that is first and foremost in this promise. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Drill down deep into the person of God. He who began. He was at work in your salvation before the foundation of the world. So you see now, how is the doctrine, this is how we start to look at this. How is the doctrine of God and His keeping power that foundation then upon which we see, well, how do I handle being stretched with generosity? How do I handle division and discord in the church? How do I handle the sin of worry? How do I concern myself with sins of the tongue, not to dispute, not to grumble, not to complain, not to murmur? It is based upon who our God is and what He has done in salvation for us. So yes, the practical circumstances of the church at Philippi are important. Those circumstances are important. But Paul does go to the doctrine of God and His person to give that informing perspective about areas of sanctification. He was at work to bring your salvation to pass before the foundation of the world. His plan is to glorify His Son. Now that's not in the passage, but that is in the drama of the saving work of God. In John 17 at verse 5, Jesus prays, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." His plan of working before the foundation of the world, His plan regarding you before the foundation of the world, includes His plan to glorify His Son. He who would glorify His Son, can He not then bring about that saving power and saving love and keeping, preserving, protection of your soul? Absolutely. The very God who's going to glorify His Son is the God who is about glorifying you. That's what Paul is getting at. His plan is about the sending of Jesus and accomplishing this mighty saving rescue. For Him to mention at the end of the passage that He will complete it all at the day of Jesus Christ is the conclusive work of Christ. That means implication, what Christ first brought in His own earthly ministry, what Christ accomplished at the cross, what Christ accomplished with the empty tomb on the third day, what Christ accomplished in the glorious ascension of Jesus. His firm and fixed deliverance that which is now brought to us as a gift is going to be completed at the day of Christ. What's that day? When he returns, right? So all of these epochal scenes, his birth, his life, his miracles, his teaching, his cross work, his empty tomb, his burial, his empty tomb, his ascension, his return. Paul is saying that is the plan, that your life is right in, you know, the palm of God's hand being carried out. Lastly, his plan includes sending his Spirit. Sending his Spirit. The work of Christ is a package with the Holy Spirit. And Paul even knows this in his own life. He's going to later know that his deliverance, likely he's thinking about being delivered from jail, that deliverance will be from the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one unleashed to the church, sent to comfort you, sent to lead you, sent to correct you, sent to illumine you, sent to confirm in your heart his promises, and sent to prompt you. Those who have the Spirit are led by the Spirit, Romans 8, to prompt you in areas of sanctification, holy living, and witness and testimony. So you've got this marvelous work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit going on. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is who our God is. So Paul is telling us, drill down deep into the very person of God and who he is. There is much, much more to say, but I want to close on these words here. Since God is providing his own power, according to the promise here, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Will bring it to completion. Will bring it to completion. Since he is providing his own almighty power, then we can be absolutely certain that nothing can go wrong with his craftsmanship in your life. Nothing can go wrong. Our present times are in his hands. Our future times are in his hands. I like what one pastor says. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Let me say that again. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. Switchback after switchback. And the point of the biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones and not just know in our heads that our God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and then cleaning it up afterwards. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's a very rich quote. As we have the tendency to think that he just shows up after the scene's a mess, after the trouble has come, then he shows up. He's plotting the course. He's managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." Because Christ has accomplished the work of saving mercy, saving power. His righteousness is that sufficiency that satisfies God's just character. And his forgiving, atoning work to cover our sins is sufficient to satisfy for the just penalty due to our sins. His righteousness, his forgiveness covers over our guilt and condemnation and also brings renewal with gratitude and expectancy, saying, just as he has given us his Son, he will freely give us all things. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Tonight, we come back to Jesus Christ and the walk that we have in Christ. It's founded, right? It's founded on solid doctrine, the teaching of Scripture, the many promises of God, meditating on his historical works. But it's also founded on the fact that the very person of God is at stake here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you. That's where our faith rests. Not on the wisdom of man, but on the very power of God. Let's pray. Lord, we need this assurance tonight. And we would ask that we would go home and in the days ahead, pull out our Bibles and spend time hearing your voice of the assurance and confidence and hope that is rock solid according to your word. Your full provision for us, Father, Son, and Spirit, may that be which informs our hearts and directs our steps. Praise be to your name. All glory to you. You are sufficient to be our provision in our every circumstance. Guide us, we ask. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.